circulated via email something that says Abraham Lincoln didn't quit. It happens to be a listing of the things that he overcame in his life. But this list I've received a couple of different times. And in light of the recent Lincoln movie, I found myself going back to this in order to verify a number of different things that Lincoln was faced with as he moved toward the presidency. On one website, I don't know if you happen to be familiar with Snopes.com, they oftentimes go and verify the facts on whether it's real or not. So according to Snopes.com, I went in and reread the list in order to again clarify if the facts that are circulated are true. And these indeed are the ones that they have verified happen to be the case with Abraham Lincoln as he approached the presidency. In 1816, his family was forced from their home as a younger man. He had to work to support his family. By date, 2 years later, 1818, his mother died. In 1832, he ran for the state legislature, and he lost. That same year, he lost his own job, a separate job. In 1833, he borrowed money from a friend and began a business. Yet by the end of the year, Lincoln was bankrupt. He then spent the next years of his life, and here's where Snopes.com offers, I believe, somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 years, paying off this debt. In 1834, he ran for state legislature, and again, he ran for again, but this time he won, so this was a success. In 1835, he was engaged to be married, desirous of marrying his sweetheart. The sweetheart sadly died. And it was shortly after that that Lincoln experienced a whole lot of serious depression. In fact, in 1836, he experienced a nervous breakdown, and he was in bed for 6 months. In 1838, he sought to become Speaker of the state legislature, but sadly, he was defeated again. In 1843, he ran for Congress, and he lost. In 1846, he ran again, and this time he won. And he wound up going to Washington, and as noted here, and there are several factors that contributed to this, that supported this, he did a very good job. In fact, he was oftentimes successful once he'd done this. In 1849, he sought the job of land officer in his home state of Illinois, but in this case, he was rejected. In 1854, he ran for Senate of the United States, and here too he lost. And finally, in 1860, Lincoln, a man of failure, was elected President of the United States, our 16th president. Lincoln could have quit many times, but he didn't. And by many standards, those failures actually translated into a term, a president, a leader of success. How successful? Well, there are several surveys that actually verify that Americans nationwide, when surveyed, actually considered him our greatest president ever. December 1999 C-SPAN Presidential Library Survey, the ABC News Presidential Greatness Poll of February 2000, the February 2005 Washington College Poll, and the February 2011 Gallup Poll, all verifying who is our greatest president, all have Lincoln at the top. Now, some of you may have actually seen the Lincoln movie of late, and I'm not necessarily sure to how many that applies. I haven't in this case. In fact, I've had several people who said, you've got to get there because you need to see the historical accuracy of this movie. So if nothing else, I think this message in part influences me to finally get there. But as I understand it, well depicts his setbacks and eventually his ascendancy to the president. You know, if Lincoln is considered so highly as one of the most effective, if not the greatest U.S. president ever, we might ask ourselves, what principles did Lincoln follow to become such a great leader? And in line with that today, we might ask ourselves as well, are these principles the same that God establishes for you and me who are called in order to lead others? That's what I'm going to ask that we look at here today for the duration of this message. And I've entitled this message, Lincoln, Leadership, and Eternal Life. Lincoln, Leadership, and Eternal Life. You know, we're called to be leaders. And if you go against life, and I've read many different accounts in regard to Lincoln, historical accounts, social scientific accounts, they oftentimes have narrowed many of the principles that he followed to roughly about five. And in this case, whether they be young or old alike, these are all principles that you and I, as we look to be leaders, because that's what our calling entails. Our calling requires us, expects of us, that we happen to be leaders in this life and also in the life to come. When Christ returns and at some point in the future when God provides us eternal life, he anticipates that we act as leaders. So I thought it'd be worthy that we look through these principles today. And we're going to go through, in this case, many familiar scriptures, and that's fine. God's Word is beautiful in terms of review, and it's also pointed in terms of the value of God's Word to remember what God's Word is. And we're going to ask you to turn to a very familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If you are a memorization buff, you know what's here by familiarity and frequency of going to this section of Scripture, you know what's here. And this happens to be one, when I was in Ambassador College years ago, that they stressed, underscored in literally every class I took. And it reads this way. In this case, Paul, writing to this second letter of Timothy, notes the following based on inspiration from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you recall here, and if you have done some background here, what it says in actuality, if we look at the original Greek, is that all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God's mouth. And so when we look at this, and at times we can look at Scripture, and we can skim through and think, well, a bunch of different guys wrote books at different times, and they put it together. No. That's not even close to what this Scripture says. This scripture is clear in that what you hold on your lap is actually the Word, the mind of God. The book that I have in front of me is the same. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you and I, that the man of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, in this case, wherever we look in God's Word is designed to inform us, to direct us, to motivate us, to encourage us, to provide us direction wherever we need that direction. For this reason, the scriptures that I go through today, again, maybe scriptures you and I have read multiple times, they're still just as good. They're just as good for you, and they're just as good for me. So if we deal with some background here, I'll offer source material. I went to a number of different sources. One is North House's 2012 leadership text, which I teach from. Seven Principles That Lead to Success is an article that appears on our UCG.org webpage. Seven Principles That Lead to Success. And then I also went to a number of other sources, which I've already noted here. Snopes, looked at Unger's Bible Dictionary, and a couple of other different Bible help books in order to make sure that I have accuracy as we move through the content. If we're looking at the principles themselves, if we're looking at just five principles of effective leaders that Lincoln followed and that is wise for us to follow as well, here are the principles, and I'll run a preview. Leaders, number one, put God first. Leaders, number one, put God first. Now, we'll come back and revisit these shortly. Secondly, leaders prioritize education. Leaders prioritize education. Three, leaders are reliable. Leaders are reliable. Four, leaders are determined. And fifth, not necessarily last, but it happens to be so in order, leaders care for others. Now, they're not necessarily fancy, but needless to say, the closer we follow these principles, the more so we will be leaders for others. So let's deal with, first of all, with principle one, leaders put God first. Let's go look to a couple of scriptures. I'll go to Deuteronomy 10. Let's go up front. We were just in Deuteronomy on the Beyond today, in terms of tithing. And so we're going to go back to Deuteronomy, and I'm headed for Deuteronomy 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm going to Deuteronomy 10. And we'll read a couple of verses. We'll start in terms of gaining context. Deuteronomy 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone. Now remember, in terms of background here, Moses' responsibility in terms of delivering the Ten Commandments. And if you recall, he ascended the mountain and then came back down the mountain. There was the golden calf. In his anger, he destroyed those tablets. So in this case, he was responsible for having these tablets of stone. And come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of God, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablet. That's where we're picking up the story. Which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So God addresses his anger here. And if you jump forward to verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now you and I can probably deliberate a while here. You know, in terms of background, about how the Israelites ran hot and cold, depending on what was happening and what they were desirous of. And this was shortly after the Ten Commandments were provided, the Israelites. Moses was responsible for taking them toward the Promised Land. But you and I both know the story. But needless to say, we get in 12 an important note of instruction that fits well with our principle here, put God first. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you, and require of all of us, for that matter, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to have, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul. And 13, if we continue, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. And we get a tagline there in terms of a punctuation, a question mark that shows up at the end. But the admonition for us clearly is indeed to follow God, to put him first. Now, you and I, these words ring familiar, because if we go forward to, if you want to put a marker there in Deuteronomy 10, we're going to come back in a few minutes. But let's jump forward to Matthew 22. Remember what's in Matthew 22? This is 1,500 years later. Matthew 22. We show up in Matthew 22, and we've seen the ministry of Christ begin. And we wind up in Matthew 22 with an exchange between Jesus and a lawyer that takes place, if you remember here, at a time just about a week before his crucifixion. And they are, at this point in Christ's life, doing all they can to trip him up, because they know what's about to come. Pharisees, Sadducees, all those who happen to be stewards of the law, who happened to be legalists, these various groups knew what Christ was preaching. They also knew in this case that these enemies felt a desire to trick him and challenge him in order to show the flaw, the error, in the fact that he said he was going to be crucified. So Matthew 22, we wind up in, and we, if you recall here, as we read Matthew 22, verses 34 through 38, Matthew 22, verse 34, the aim here again is to trip him up. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And what are they trying to do here? You know how this works. The law itself, they were very familiar with the Pentateuch. They also knew the Ten Commandments. I mean, these were guys who special. They were lawyers. I mean, I don't know if you know a lawyer today. I have a good friend who happens to be in Oklahoma by the name of David Dunn. Every time I have a legal question, guess who I call? I've got my friend David, and I'll call David. And David, through the nuances of the law, because he does this all the time, he'll say, well, you need to keep this into consideration, or you need to keep that in consideration. I offer that in terms, again, as background here, because these guys, 24-7, the law was their thing. They thought they had Christ. How does Christ respond? And Jesus said to them, what's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we'll end in 38 for now. This is the first and great commandment. You and I both know they had to stagger on this one. Because they were convinced that he would wind up isolating one commandment or a lesser commandment that they would catch him on. And in actuality, you and I both know what happens in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. he had collapsed those commandments so beautifully into recognizing that God has to be first. God must be first. That's the command. And we see this here. And I'll only make mention of Matthew 3, verse 6. We just read in Deuteronomy 10 the instruction of the Israelites to prioritize God. Here, 1,500 years later, Christ, the Son of God, gives the exact same instruction. We have a God who does not change. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. If you recall, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in this case, if we look at Matthew 22 and 38, and we recognize that our responsibility is to put God first, it's invaluable, it's vital that you and I do this if we're going to lead people. You know, as a reminder, it's also valuable to at least gain some sense of perspective about who God is that we serve and why we put Him first. And I'll only make mention of a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14 says this, Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens below belong to God. Also the earth with all that is in it belongs to God. Deuteronomy 10, 14. Psalm 24, 1 says something similar. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. God owns everything. There is no mistaking who owns it all. That said, it's valuable that we're clear, no matter how much the carnal mind wants to resist this, Romans 8, 7, it's insistent upon us that we acknowledge this and we recognize, in this case, that we have to put God first. Now, I asked you to keep a finger in Deuteronomy 10 or thereabout, and I didn't do it, so I'm going to go back and find something. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. 8, verse 1, just one verse here. Again, as a reminder of how this works. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment, I'm there a bit early, so I'm going to read. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now again, that admonition was given to the Israelites, physical Israel, but it's given to spiritual Israelites today. God is gracious in terms of providing us. As we follow Him, as we prioritize His rule system, which are His commandments, to bless us. You know, when we do this, we actually become people of integrity. The term integrity itself, when defined, involves the following. Honesty and trustworthiness. The state of being whole, entire, undiminished, unimpaired, or in a perfect condition. You know, many scriptures also speak of the importance of being honest and trustworthy. I've already mentioned Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Proverbs 11, verse 5 says this, The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. People respect those who have integrity. Now, we had a recent discussion in one of my leadership classes about someone who has fallen from, in this case, in our eyes, kind of a character of integrity, literally off the map. And you know who just kept coming up here in terms of those young people. The fact that Lance Armstrong recently came out, and after denying 500 or more times, I think one journalist counted, 500 or more times that he had never engaged in doping, came out on Oprah Winfrey, we saw a while back, and said, in essence, I lied. What I was amazed at as the discussion unfolded is in this case how for some of us it wasn't necessarily as personal. But those in particular who happened to be in the room who happened to have a relative or who happened to personally have gone through cancer, this really struck deeply. And to hear them kind of talk as we unpack this about their feelings toward Lance Armstrong and the fact that, again, the only motivation he had in this, if you recall from the story, was because his son, a young guy for so long, had held his back, had so often said, you don't know my dad, he would never do something like this. and for his conscience to be pricked in this case to a point where he said, I can't have my son telling a lie. I need to actually come out and tell the people who I really am. Wow, talk about a fall from grace. You know, in terms of comparisons, I didn't have another comparison even today. You might think of people from times past, male, female in this case, who've fallen in this case so far in terms of being honest and trustworthy one day and now not respecting anything that he or she did, but he happens to be a good example for us. So Lance Armstrong is a good example. And again, he provides us kind of provides us a counterexample of how important it is for us to follow God, to put Him first, to have integrity, to follow His commands. You know, Abraham Lincoln actually held this same principle very closely. Lincoln recognized this in a number of different ways, and I'll just offer two quotes because I happen to like many of his quotes. He recognized the importance of living by God's laws numerous times. I'll offer two quotes. On one occasion, he said, no man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar. So in essence, it's not worth it. The other one that I like as well, on one occasion he had been questioned, and he said in this case, I believe to a journalist, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. So if we're going to be leaders, just as Lincoln was a leader, leaders place God first. Let's go to point two, principle two. Leaders prioritize education. Real leaders educate themselves starting with God's law. Now, we've already talked about 2 Timothy 3:16. Matthew 4:4, which we oftentimes read from, and we're reminded here, and I'm headed for Matthew 4:4. You remember here the conflict between Christ and Satan in Matthew 4:4? And after 40 days of fasting, Christ had was probably at a physical low point and a spiritual high point. And the fact that he's the Son of God certainly served him well. And as we see here in Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. We might put an underscore there. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And along these lines of leaders prioritize education, he makes clear what the real bread is, what the real education is. Matthew 4:4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, it's easy to put bread in our mouth. It's easy to put anything in your mouth, especially when it tastes good. Christ provides a very clear sense of what's important. But by every word, this is what we're to live by. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Joshua 1 verse 8, you can go there. Joshua 1 verse 8. Here's where Moses had died, and Joshua, I like reading the book of Joshua a lot. I find it encouraging. Joshua judges Ruth. I guess I do that at no extra charge. Joshua judges. I do that for me. Who am I kidding here? For whatever reason, I have a much easier time if I place contextually, where is this book? And then I go find it. You guys are kind enough to bear with me when it runs out of my mouth. Joshua 1 verse 8. And here again is the admonition. And I'm going to read 6 and 7 because I love this part of Scripture. Particularly here as Joshua is responsible for leading the Israelites forward. He's given this instruction here after the death of Moses. You can read in verse 1. Joshua 1 verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. That's principle one, that you may prosper wherever you go. And here we bridge into two. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God guarantees success right here by dwelling on His Word. You know, there are multiple examples in God's Word that remind us that educating ourselves according to it is for our own edification. David, if you remember Psalm 119, 105, talked about that God's Word is his meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Acts 17:11, again I'll provide an example here. Acts 17:11, if you remember here, they were talking about the Bereans, who in the New Testament were ones who dug into God's Word. Whenever they had an issue, whenever they were thinking or going through something, whenever they were focusing on some teaching or truth, what did they do? Did they go find someone else to do this? No. We find an example from the Bereans that they sought it out in God's Word. Certainly is a good example for us in terms of prioritizing education. You know, I oftentimes talk with young people, whether it be at a university, probably like Dr. Holliday, or one of the other things I've been encouraged by is whenever we have like youth Bible studies here, or we have teen Bible studies over in Atlanta. And what I'm oftentimes encouraged by is how these young people will oftentimes, despite the fact it may seem kind of uncool, they'll take the time to go and read. And that reading is good for them. That reading provides us a very sound education. It's valuable then for us to educate ourselves in multiple different ways, and certainly it needs to start with God's Word. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all that, get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. So we see here, and there are other proverbs along those lines, but they remind us that education, that the pursuit of education, right education, is important. It's also, though, valuable for us to give attention to our careers as well. And here's where I'll read a section of Scripture. I quoted Proverbs 4, verse 7. I'm going back to Proverbs. Proverbs 24:27. I think I'm at half, I'm asking some people, whenever we got over here, maybe it was because of me herking and jerking the van in order to make my way here. I think Jasmine is outside, and she was on the border of nauseousness, hoping she wasn't going to throw up. So Mom and I would guess Brother are out there trying to help her. Needless to say, I digress shortly. Proverbs 24:27. And if we read this section of Scripture, this again applies to you, though initially on the surface it doesn't seem that way. It focuses on the importance of prioritizing education for young people, and as we oftentimes talk about, at least in the academic setting, of lifelong learners. Proverbs 24, verse 27, I'll start reading. "Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house." You know, that verse right there, and there's additional verses there that we might read along these lines, but that verse right there reminds us of the importance of, yes, it's important to know God's Word. That takes precedent. But there's also a value in becoming good at a craft, being good at an area of specialization. And if we go do a little bit of research on this, and I'd noted this in a sermon a couple of years back, Solomon was really summing up a principle crucial for leading others. In the agriculturally based society of his time, people lived and sometimes died by the conditions, readiness, and productivity of their fields. If their fields yielded little or no crops, the individual or family was in deep trouble. Thus, their highest priority was to keep fields in good condition so everyone can eat. We might check with the Dobbins later on the importance of this. Solomon advises someone starting out at this point, at this time, as a young adult, to get your fields ready. So if we're thinking about career paths, particularly if we're younger, if we're talking about retooling for the job market, the value is for us to go and get area expertise in a given area, so that we can do well in whatever our occupation might be. Put another way, it's important for us to take the steps that will keep food on our table. After that point, then we can go and buy or build our house. That's the principle that's set up here. You know, there are many times when, at least at university, I talk with Karen Marks, who happens to be in the Career Services Center. because we're oftentimes navigating these communication majors into a job market that happens to be a pretty depressed job market. And she was circulating an article back and forth with me recently, and the article itself talked about, it's entitled, "Most Majors Do Not Go Into Their Area of Study." And this happens to come from June 6, 2011. And it was advocating the importance of a broader liberal studies degree as well as a focus degree. And along this line, this article reads this way. According to Catherine Brooks, Director of Liberal Arts Career Services at the University of Texas at Austin, and author of "You Majored in What?", assuming a job has to be tied directly to your major is an old-fashioned way of thinking. Employers think differently now. Brooks said, "Knowledge, adaptability, practical work experience, and the ability to analyze from a well-rounded perspective are more important to employers today than what you've majored in, and even which school you attended." Now, the article goes much longer than that, and from time to time, Jordan and I have even discussed this more recently. Believe it or not, as an eighth grader, sometimes he says, "So what do you think I'm going to do for work?" And I say, "What do you think you're going to do for work?" And so we have career discussions. Needless to say, it's invaluable for us, for anyone who leaves, to not only have a clear sense of what God establishes as knowledge, but to have an area of specialization that also is compliant with His laws. And when it comes to education, it's valuable that we strive to learn, that we take the opportunity to educate ourselves, and if we need further schooling, if we need further education, that we go and do it. And Ecclesiastes 9:10 reminds us here, Solomon's Proverbs Ecclesiastes, about the extent to which we go after this. Do we do it half-hearted, or do we give it our all? And as Jordan and I sometimes talk about, I'm the guy who drives him to school in the morning, so that's part of the reason why we have these discussions. Ecclesiastes 9:10 clarifies how important it is for us to go 100%. "Whatever your hand finds to do," Ecclesiastes 9:10, "do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." You know, inevitably, the reality is that we all die at some point. We get a span of time in order to serve God, in order to educate ourselves, in order to keep our families. Education plays an important role there. Lincoln understood this same principle. By quote, he said the following, "Despite all his failures," this one showed up multiple different places, he is quoted as saying, "I will prepare and someday my chance will come." Now for Lincoln, as we started this message, he went through failure after failure after failure. And yet in each case, it was a temporary setback. It wasn't in this case, a stone wall that prevented him from moving forward. So if we're going to lead others, it's important that we first put God first. Secondly, we emphasize education. 3, principles are reliable. Leaders are reliable. Principles may be too, but leaders are reliable. When we speak of the term reliable, reliable involves, by definition, dependable in routine, accurate, dependable in accomplishment, steadfast, trustworthy. We know that dependable people for us, because this is oftentimes an association, tend to be ones, if they're reliant, if they have a pattern that's been successful, they tend to exude confidence. Confidence is defined as certitude in one's ability to do right. Now, if you go back and look at the etymology of the term confidence, if we look at the history of the term confidence really comes from the root word to confide in, if you think about this. So if we have confidence in someone, we feel connected with that person and are desirous of following him or her because we have the ability to confide in that person. In fact, if you go back from the early 15th century, which is where the term confidence comes from, in Middle French language, the term confidence involves firmly trusting or having full trust or reliance in. You know, God's Word talks about confidence. It also talks about the fact that we, in this case, have to be reliable. If we're looking at a verse or a couple of verses in terms of confidence, let's go to Hebrews 10. We might ask ourselves, first of all, where do we have our confidence? Where does confidence come? And I'm going to go back to principle number one, which is not necessarily a surprise. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 provides a couple of verses along these lines. Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36. Note what's written in Scripture. These are God's Word. Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, confidence in God. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We know this from research today, but also from God's Word, that those who have confidence, that those who are reliable, lead well. Those who are reliable and exhibit confidence lead well. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 1:7 also says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You know, if you don't consider yourself as necessarily reliable, then I would guess you may not exude the confidence of a leader. But that doesn't give you opportunity to not work on that area. That's why it's viable for all of us. Wherever we work, whatever we do, whether it be in school or in the workplace, to make a conscious effort to be dependable, to be reliable, to be consistent. Because that consistency helps you exude confidence. And along the way, if we lack the confidence we desire, we can always recall what's in Proverbs 28:1. Proverbs 28:1. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Back into the verse, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, it was our 16th president who offered the following statement in this regard. If you once forfeit the confidence of your fellow citizens, you can never again gain their respect and esteem. The quote ends this way. It is true that you may fool all of the people some of the time. You can even fool some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. Leaders who are reliable, people can rely upon. And that's what God wants of us. We've gone through three principles of leadership. We've talked about the fact that we have to put God first, we have to prioritize education, and we have to strive to be reliable. We're up to four. Leaders are determined. What do we mean by determined? Well, let me run some definitions. Determination is defined as the act of coming to a decision, the fixing or settling of a point. And then I like these other two terms that show up here, and they're closely related. One who is resolute. One who is resolved. So in an instance like this, oftentimes those individuals who follow, tend to follow someone who happens to be determined, one who is resolved. You know, God makes clear that He expects us, once we set our mark, whatever it might be, in terms of goal setting, whether it be Matthew 6:33, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or whether it be something less, like getting a degree or getting a new job, He expects us to set our mark and not waver. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke 9. There will be setbacks. Lincoln had setbacks in spades. He had setback after setback after setback. But it didn't deter him. In this case, despite the fact, whatever setback he dealt with, he moved forward. He was resolved. He was determined to move forward no matter what the opposition. Luke 9 verse 57. Luke 9 verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. In essence, He recognized that He was a pilgrim on this earth. He was moving on in His life and His time period was short. Verse 59, Luke 9:59. Then He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead, here's where we talk about physical dead, bury their own dead. Well, in this case, spiritual dead. But you shall go and preach the kingdom of God. Let the spiritual dead bury their physical dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell, who are at my house. Now here's where I'm headed in terms of verse 62, because this is right along the lines of leaders are resolute. They don't waver. 62. But Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's no wavering once we make this commitment. I'll go to one more section of scripture, Philippians 3. Philippians 3 along these lines. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 16. I like this, again, a separate section of scripture here, Paul, a letter to the Philippians, or to the church at Philippi. And if we read through here, again, think about the background here. I've been going back through Acts, because as congregations we've been going through Acts. And I've been struck again by the amount of determination, spiritual in this case, desire to complete a goal, no matter what the cost. I'm recalling Stephen stoning in Acts 6, where in this case where they had numerous times, if you recall here, they had come against him and said, you can't speak of Christ. And at a given point there in Acts 6, if you recall, I don't know if you remember this, for whatever reason, this one stuck with me from Thursday morning this week, where they all began yelling and picking up stones and going after Stephen. What did Stephen do? Stephen run? Stephen didn't run. Stephen wound up looking to the Father and saying, don't hold this to their charge. It's heavy stuff. That's what leaders do. If we read here in Philippians, we see something along those lines. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now remember who's talking here. This was Paul that had been privy to what Stephen had done. He had been going from house to house, killing people. I mean, if Saul, before he became Paul, was outside this door now, you and I wouldn't want to be in this room. Because his legacy was, I'm going to clear them all up. I don't care what it takes. And I will either work behind the scenes to make this happen, or I'll work from the front. But one or another, I'm going to make this happen. So what he acknowledges here is the reality is that here he, who oftentimes killed Christians, recognized that his background was one that many would consider that would prevent him. And he acknowledges this. I do not count myself to have apprehended but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal. He knew where he was from, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we already attained, let us, whatever level we're at spiritually, that's what he's saying, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. No matter what the background is, no matter what we face now, we have to be resolved in moving forward. We have to be determined. Leaders are determined. You know, life provides us a range of opportunities in order to develop determination. It might be in school, it might be at work, it might be with friends, it might be small tasks, it might be big tasks. But one way or another, God expects this out of us. This is one of the primary ways we become leaders. Lincoln's quote on determination says much. And I'll offer two. The probability that we may fail in the struggle ought not to deter us from the support of a cause we believe to be just. Brethren, we have a just cause. We have the most just cause. Second quote that he offers along these lines, always bear in mind that your own resolution to succeed is more important than any other thing. Leaders show determination, their resolve. We're up to quality 5 or principle 5. Leaders care for others. We're going to go back to Matthew 22, kind of where we started. Remember, we made our way up to verse 38, Matthew 22. We read the first part here. We had in this case the Pharisee who came to him and said, I'm gonna trip you up. I got it. Which is the greatest commandment? And Christ says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's everything that we have. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. Leaders along these lines of leaders care for others. The second is like it, verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he ends here, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we have to be able to connect with others. As I sometimes talk in class, the first 4 points, well, we don't talk necessarily about point 1 in class, because I'd probably get into trouble for that. But in this case, the first 4 points don't work if we can't connect with other people. Who are we going to lead if we don't have a willingness to deal with others, to be sociable with others, to listen to others? I'll quote a couple of verses here. I'll quote two and we'll go to third. Proverbs 18:24. A man must show himself friendly to have friends. Proverbs 18:24. Just one chapter before it says Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If you're in Matthew 22, you can move forward to John 15. We'll read one verse here. John 15, verse 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15, 15. One verse. Well, you know what? Let's go backwards just a little. I like what's beginning in verse 12 there. This is my commandment, that you love one another. This was the precedent he set when he was on this earth. As I have loved you. How great is that love? 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He did this. He knew this was coming. He knew the inevitability of where his life was going. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, in this case, we have a responsibility to connect with others, to be able to relate to others. If it's not necessarily, or if it happens to be not necessarily an area that is your, you feel like you're at the top on, it's certainly valuable for us to think about. It's certainly just as important to go and do something about it, to take the time to approach other people, to listen to them, to listen to what's important to them, to offer feedback that's positive, that's encouraging. I need to follow the exact same instruction. That's the only way this works. For some of us, I know it's a challenge. For others of us, it's much easier. Lincoln, though, recognized the importance of caring for others, of being sociable, of connecting with other people, of loving others. He notes this, by quote, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives you to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves with all nations. He was a president who cared for others. It's a principle of leadership that you and I need to have. So what do we do with these principles? I've offered five. Put God first, prioritize education, be reliable, be determined, and care for others. Well, there are a number of things we can do. One way or another, it's viable that we note that Lincoln embraced these points. It's more important that we recognize that these principles originate in God's Word. He wasn't the originator. He came on board a little bit later. These principles work well then for us to assess ourselves and to find out where we have shortcomings and where we need growth. You know, in actuality, they provide a kind of blueprint so that we can establish how to grow as a leader today and in the future. And given that we're anticipating the spring holidays, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 11. It's valuable that, again, we think through. The aim here is to preach in and out of season the truth of God and preach in season God's Word. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians 11, this is about the time of year when we begin to really think deeply that we're about 8 weeks away, or a little bit shy there, of what God expects of us this time of year. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll read in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," in anticipation in this case, for the Passover, "eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." You and I have a tremendous privilege to know His truth. There are only 15 people in this room. You can think of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people out there. This is a privilege for you and me to know this. It's a privilege as we anticipate the Passover also to prepare ourselves well for recalling and remembering deeply what Christ went through and what He did for us in terms of giving His life for us and for all humanity at some point in the future. Verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if one is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." You know, as we think through these principles, the principles themselves are not necessarily, they're not all principles. I didn't offer everything, just offered five core principles. But these five principles are certainly cornerstones of Lincoln's administration, of his history, and as well the principles that you and I can follow to be leaders today, and also when eternal life is given us in the future. Abraham Lincoln's ascension to President of the United States is really a journey littered with setbacks. Born into poverty, Lincoln faced setback after setback. He lost 8 elections. Twice he failed in business. And additionally, as I've already noted, he suffered nervous breakdown. He didn't quit, though. He never quit. He overcame whatever obstacle lay before him. And he embraced 5 principles of effective leaders. Most importantly, he put God first. Given our great calling, let us remember these 5 principles we've spoken of today. Lincoln said, "Let us have faith that right makes might. And in that faith, let us to the end dare to do our duty as we understand it." We have a duty. Our orders are clear. Philippians 3:14 offers this as I close. "I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." As we anticipate the upcoming spring holidays and the time of examination, let us consider what makes a leader, where we need work, and what actions we need to take in order to attain that prize. When we do, as we do, we will be the leaders that God desires we be in this life, and in a time to come when He gives us eternal life.